Well, stand together with us this morning as we sing Open Up the Heavens.
give them a dollar with the tract that tells them that Christ washes us clean from our sin. And when it came time to pay the price, he paid the price for us. And last time we did this, it was a powerful way to share the gospel. And so if you want to be part of sharing the gospel, and all you have to do is work a hose or use a scrub, then that's a great way to do it. So there's a sign-up sheet. We'd like to know how many people can come out and help us. So if you could sign up for that. And then we're collecting shoes. We filled one bin of shoes for the Souls for Souls as the youth go to Life Changers in Detroit. And we'd like to fill about 10 more bins up. And so if you'd like to donate some gently used or new tennis shoes, then you can donate those. VBS is coming up very quickly. I'm sure that Brooke could use some more help. So if you'd like to help out with VBS, make sure that you see her in the lobby and get signed up for that. And after our service this morning, we have our committees meet. Most meetings shouldn't have to take real long, but committees, please make sure that you meet this morning following the morning service. And deacons have a meeting on Wednesday, and then we have a business meeting next Sunday morning. So keep all of those things in mind. I think that's all the announcements I need to do this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for an opportunity to, as a church, to be obedient to you in fulfilling the Great Commission. And, Lord, what separates a church from just a social gathering? Well, Lord, today we get to baptize a couple of the young people here at the church. And I just thank you, Lord, for the families of this church that teach their children, that their children want to be obedient to you. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to do that this morning. And as we look at Simon the Zealot this morning, the 11th disciple that we will have seen, I pray, Lord, that we would learn from his zeal, but also, Lord, we would see the dangers in extremism, and that we would have a heart to faithfully not only just preach the message, but also, Lord, use the method that you told your disciples to use. Help us learn that method this morning and use it for your glory as we promote the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So now, Lord, as we sing praises to you, as we're obedient through giving and through baptism, as we have an opportunity to fellowship, I just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would be great this morning in our midst. And as we just sang, open up the heavens. We do want to see you. We would love for your grace and your mercy, for your ways to be spread abroad in our lives. So, Lord, be great. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing The Great I Am. Of angels above,
singing as one. Hallelujah. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Who is worthy? None beside thee. God Almighty, the great I am. To be near, near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. None beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. He's the great I am, the great I am. Mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am, the great I am. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, 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 the great I am.
Changes not thy compassions
they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings are mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, great is faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Aren't you glad God's faithful? Aren't you glad he doesn't change? If it was me, you know, you probably wouldn't get mercies every day because I'd be like, squash that one, you know. But aren't you glad he gives us new mercies every day, and he gives us 10,000 reasons to praise him?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship his holy name. I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. My strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come. Still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then
She is the daughter of Joel and Brooke Camp. And Hadley, why don't you tell us about when you trusted Jesus?
One night we were in my brother's room and we were talking and my to believe in God, so she talked to me about believing in God. And so that night we prayed about it, and yeah.
All right. And so, Hadley, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yeah.
And Hadley, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's pray for Hadley. Lord God, I thank you for Hadley and for her faith in you. I thank you for a mom and a dad that care about her and talk to her about Jesus, and that she was able to ask them how she could be saved. And I thank you, Lord, that she was able to trust you. And now, Lord, as she lives through her life, I pray that every day she would listen to you, that she would, through this step of obedience, take many, many more. And I pray that we as a church would come along her family and help in every way that we can to encourage Brooke and Joel as they raise her. And Lord, I pray that Hadley would grow to be a woman who loves God with all of her heart. And so, Lord, just thank you for her obedience today. Bless her and encourage her. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we have her brother, Brody. Come on in here, Brody. Brody is almost 10 years old. And Brody, why don't you tell us about when you trusted Jesus?
When I was 7 years old, I was in my room, and my mom and dad said goodnight to me, I asked them if I could believe in Jesus, and they said, yeah, let's pray about it, and we did.
All right. And so, Brody, have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes.
And Brody, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. All right, let's pray for Brody. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love that you've given to Brody and for his statement of faith in you. And I pray as he lives through the rest of his life that this step of obedience will be just one of many, many more that he takes. And Lord, again, I thank you that Joel and Brooke have taken the time to talk to their kids about you, and that both he and Hadley have the same testimony, that they were talking to their parents. Lord, help our parents to talk to their children about Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for this great example that Brody has shown today, and I pray that he'll continue to be a great example throughout his life. Help us as a church to really come alongside him, to love him and help him as he lives for you. Lord, it is done as you have commanded today, and yet there is room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job, Brody. I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to take up the offering.
Have this opportunity to be in your house, Father, to hear your word brought forth today. We're excited for the message that Pastor brings. We ask that we'd all open our hearts and our ears, and we ask that you would give liberally to the cause of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
Of joy.
Thank you, choir. At this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And as the children head out, we're going to start with a video this morning. Let me set up the video for you. Captain James T. Kirk of the USS Enterprise has boldly gone where no man has gone before and found a group of people. How does that work? And as he finds this planet, they are in a dispute. And as you hear about the dispute and as you listen to it, equate it to what we face in our society today. So here's our video clip.
It is obvious to the most simple-minded that Loki is of an inferior breed.
The obvious visual evidence, Commissioner, is that he is of the same breed as yourself.
Are you blind, Commander Spock? Look at me. Look at me.
You're black on one side and white on the other.
I am black on the right side.
I fail to see the significant difference.
Loki is white on the right side. All of his people are white on the right side.
Well, Loki, it's a pleasure to see you again. This time, I'm sure our joining will be of a more permanent nature. Captain, you are to be congratulated. Never before has Loki been rendered so quiescent.
I will not return to Charon with him, to a land of murdering oppressors.
I told you where you were going. I allowed your fellow countrymen here simply as a courtesy.
And you see how this killer repays you, as he repays all his benefactors.
Benefactors? He's a liar. He raided our homes, tore us from our families, herded us together like cattle, and then sold us as slaves.
They were savages, Captain. We took them into our hearts, our homes. We educated them.
Yes, just education enough to serve the master race.
You were the product of our love. You repaid us with murder.
Why should a slave show mercy to the enslaver?
Slaves? That was changed thousands of years ago. You were freed.
Freed? Were we free to be men? Free to be husbands and fathers? Free to live our lives in equality and dignity?
Yes, you were free if you knew how to use your freedom. You were free enough to slaughter and to burn all the things that had been built.
I tried to break the chains of 100 million people. My only crime is that I failed. To that, I do plead guilty.
There is an order in things. He asks for utopia in a day. It can't be done.
I know you and all those with whom you are plotting to take power permanently. When I return to Charon, you will understand what power is. I will have armies of followers.
All the people are dead.
All dead, Captain. They have annihilated each other. Totally.
My people? All dead?
Yes, Commissioner. All of them.
No one alive?
None at all, sir.
Your band of murderers!
Spider-maniacs! Stop it! What's the matter with you two?
You hear Spock?
The planet is dead. There's nobody alive on Charon because of hate. The cause you fought about no longer exists. Give yourselves time to breathe. Give up your hate. You're welcome to live with us. Listen to me. You both must end up dead if you don't stop hating.
The last phrase he said there, listen to me. You both must end up dead if you don't stop hating. This morning we're looking at Simon the Zealot. And turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Simon Zelotes, or Simon the Zealot. He's mentioned five times in Scripture. Two of the times in Matthew and Mark, he's called Simon the Canaanite. That's where he's from. And then in the other two times, he's described as Simon of Zelotes or Simon the Zealot. He was an extremist. In Acts 1:13, he's also called Simon Zelotes. Simon called the zealot because it was an adjective describing his personality, his group of people that he was associated with. The zealots hated Rome. The zealots was a group of people in Israel who wanted to throw off the Roman yoke. They were, many of them were terrorists. They didn't have an army that declared war on Rome. Instead, they did terrorist acts. Some of them were called Sicarii because they carried around a sicae, which was a curved dagger, and they would walk up behind a Roman or someone who was sympathetic with the Romans and stab them in the back. Complete terrorist activity. And they did it because they hated the Romans. They all lived together. They all lived in the same area. But they were Jews who believed they should be free from the oppression of Rome. And because of these terrorist acts, there was a great deal of animosity between the zealot and Rome. But even more than that, there was animosity between the zealot and the sympathizer with Rome, someone who was a Jew who decided to take on the Roman ways. The zealots induced riots and created social turmoil. Of importance to New Testament history, the zealots led a rebellion when Rome introduced imperial cult worship, and the great Jewish revolt began in AD 66. The zealots successfully overtook Jerusalem, but the revolt was ultimately unsuccessful when in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, leaving not one stone left upon another in the temple. A remnant of the zealots took refuge in a place called Masada. Masada is this huge fortress built on the top of a tall, tall mountain. And eventually Rome took the fortress of Masada and took the zealots with it at that time. What motivates someone like the zealot? What motivated Simon before he came to Christ? Well, he felt angry. He felt alienated, disenfranchised. An extremist will believe that their current political involvement does not give them the power to effect real change. They identify with perceived victims of the social injustice that they are fighting. They feel the need to take action rather than just talking about the problem. And they believe that joining a movement offers social and psychological rewards, such as adventure, camaraderie, and a heightened sense of identity. And so I call Simon the Zealot, I call him the impulsive turbulent. The impulsive turbulent. Someone who acted on his impulse and created issues with other people. Here's what happened to Simon when he came to Christ. He left his political agenda to follow Christ. He put himself into a higher pursuit, a holier calling. He found the right cause, because there's only one just cause in this life, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you some characteristics. I'm going to go through these really quickly, okay? Characteristics of an extremist or a zealot. This can be true of someone who's on the left or on the right, someone who's a Republican or a Democrat. And so as I go through this, soak it in a little bit, okay? Maybe compare it to what we see in our media today, compare it to what we see in our culture today. So number one, character assassination. Extremists often attack the character of an opponent rather than deal with the facts or issues raised. They will question motives, qualifications, past associations, alleged values, personality, looks, mental health, and so on as a diversion from the issues under consideration. Extremists object strenuously when this is done to them, of course. So number one is character assassination. Two, name-calling and labeling. Extremists are quick to resort to epithets. An epithet would be like calling someone a racist, subversive, pervert, hate monger, a nut, a crackpot, degenerate, un-American, anti-Semite, misogynist, liar, bigot, and so on. To label and condemn opponents in order to divert attention from their arguments and to discourage others from hearing them out. These epithets don't have to be proved to be effective. The mere fact that they have been said is often enough. Three, irresponsible sweeping generalizations. Extremists tend to make sweeping claims or judgments on little or no evidence, and they have a tendency to confuse similarity with sameness. This sloppy use of analogy is a treacherous form of logic and is a potential for false conclusions. Four, inadequate proof for assertions. Extremists exaggerate the significance of information that confirms their beliefs while criticizing or ignoring information that contradicts them. Five, advocacy of double standards. Extremists generally tend to judge in terms of intentions. Misdeeds by themselves are justified because of their intentions. Good done by their opponents are condemned because of their perceived intentions. Six, tendency to view their opponents and critics as essentially evil. To the extremist, opponents hold opposing positions because they are bad people, immoral, dishonest, unscrupulous, mean-spirited, hateful, cruel, or whatever. Not merely because they simply disagree or see a matter differently. Seven, advocacy of some degree of censorship or repression of their opponents and or critics. This may include a very active campaign to keep opponents from media access or banning dissident spokespersons. They may actually lobby for legislation against speaking, writing, teaching, or instructing subversive or forbidden information or opinions. Extremists would prefer that you listen only to them. They feel threatened when someone talks back or challenges their views. Eight, tend to identify themselves in terms of who their enemies are, whom they hate, and who hates them. That's a really sad way to identify yourself, isn't it? By who you hate and by who hates you. Number nine, tendency toward argument by intimidation. Extremists tend to frame their arguments in such a way as to intimidate others into accepting their premises and conclusions. They use a lot of moralizing and pontificating and tend to be very judgmental. This shrill, harsh style allows them to keep their opponents and critics on the defensive and allows them to define the parameters of debate. 10, use of slogans, buzzwords, and thought-stopping cliches. Okay, when someone speaks in a bunch of buzzwords, it's not because they're creating thought, they're stopping thought. As soon as you have to speak by cliches, you're stopping someone's ability to think in an argument. Extremists demonstrate shortcuts in thinking and in reasoning that reinforce their prejudices and alter their own consciousness in a matter that bolsters their false confidence and sense of self-righteousness. Number 11, doomsday thinking. Extremists often predict dire or catastrophic consequences from a situation or from failure to follow a specific course, and they tend to exhibit a kind of crisis-mindedness. Whatever it is, it's just around the corner, unless we follow their program. Number 12, belief that it's okay to do bad things in the service of a good cause. Extremists may deliberately lie, distort, misquote, slander, defame, or libel their opponents and or critics, engage in censorship or repression, or undertake violence in special cases. With extremists, the ends justifies the means. 13, an emphasis on emotional responses and correspondingly less importance attached to reasoning and logical analysis. Extremists have an unspoken reverence for propaganda, which they may call education or consciousness raising. Effective extremists tend to be effective propagandists. Propaganda differs from education. Education teaches one how to think. Propaganda teaches one what to think. And I believe that most of what happens in our schools today is not education, especially when it comes to political things. It's propaganda. We don't teach people how to think. We teach them what to think. Number 14, hypersensitivity and vigilance. Extremists perceive hostile innuendo in even casual comments. They imagine rejection and antagonism concealed in honest disagreement and dissent. They see latent subversion, anti-Semitism, perversion, racism, disloyalty, and so on in innocent gestures and ambiguous behaviors. Many extremists adopt a paranoid style with hostility and distrust. 15, problems tolerating ambiguity and uncertainty. Extremists exhibit a kind of risk aversiveness that compels them to engage in controlling and manipulative behavior, both on a personal level and in a political context, to protect themselves from the unforeseen and unknown. The more laws or rules there are that regulate the behavior of others, particularly their enemies, the more secure the extremists feel. 16, tendency to personalize hostility. Extremists often wish for the personal bad fortune for their enemies and celebrate when it occurs. When a critic or an adversary dies or has a serious illness or a bad accident or personal legal problems, extremists often rejoice and chortle about the way the person deserved it. 17, extremists often feel that the system is no good unless they win. For example, if they lose an election, then it is rigged. If public opinion turns against them, it was because of brainwashing. If their followers become disillusioned, it's because of sabotage. The test of the rightness or wrongness of the system is how it impacts them personally. What I've just described to you is a zealot. This was Simon. Here's what Simon and the zealots believed. They believed that in Jerusalem, and in fact, all Jews anywhere, that it was their duty to take down anyone who was not Jewish. Anyone who did not follow their religion or their political system needed to be taken down. They were to the far extreme. You see, 2 weeks ago we talked about Matthew. Jesus called Matthew a tax collector. This guy was, he was way far on the left. His morals were anything that would get him more money. Anything that seemed to fit him. Anything that made him feel better. And now we have this guy way over on the other side of the spectrum in Simon, who believes that everybody should live the exact same way, and if you don't follow their way, then it was time to take military action against them. Although they didn't have a military, so all they could do was use terrorist-type activity. I liken it to a person who doesn't believe in abortion, and so they blow up an abortion clinic. Okay? That's the same type of thinking that Simon had. Even the good thoughts that Simon may have had were lost in the association he had with the extremists and their movement. In Philippians 4:5, in fact, while I'm reading Philippians 4:5, why don't you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 43. In Philippians 4:5, it says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." That word for moderation there, it means mildness, gentleness, patience. This is the characteristic that the Christian should carry with them in life. We should be known for our moderation, the mildness, the meekness, the gentleness that we have. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and greatest message ever preached, by far. And as Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, he's thinking of his audience because he knows that sitting at the front at the Sermon on the Mount, he's got Matthew, the tax collector, former tax collector, this guy who is coming out of the most self-centered and treacherous and traitorous of ways towards his own people. And so Jesus, some of the things he says in the Sermon on the Mount, speak right to Matthew. But then he's also got Simon, the zealot, formerly the zealot. And as Jesus speaks to him, he includes some things in the Sermon on the Mount that touch precisely on what Simon dealt with in his life. Matthew 5:43, it says this, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And all the zealots said amen." All the Pharisees would have said amen. All of the scribes, the Sadducees, amen. Love those that love you and hate those that hate you. And Simon the zealot sitting there would have been like, yep, I've heard that many, many times. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Simon, you're a zealot. And Rome has mistreated the Jewish people and taken away some of the opportunities that they had as a people to be successful. And as a zealot, you want to be free from the yoke and the bondage of Rome. Simon, here's how you should accomplish that. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them. Wish good on them? How can I wish good on someone that treats me so poorly? Bless them. Do good to them that hate you. I not only have to love them, but I also have to do good to them? I mean, I got to get rid of my sicari. I don't think that Simon was one of the ones stabbing people in the back. But I'm sure some of his acquaintances did. And Jesus gives him a whole new way to handle these people. Instead of hating them and hurting them, do good to them. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There's nothing worse than feeling used by somebody. Has anybody here ever been used by anybody? All right. Some of you are very well protected. Good. Stay in your bubble. No. What do you do when someone uses you? We want to hurt them. We want to inflict pain back in their life. What does Jesus say? Pray for them. Verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes his sun. Think about this. He doesn't make the sun to rise on both the good and the evil. He makes his sun. He created the sun. He is the one who creates sunrise and sunset. And he takes his sun. Take away the sun, we have no life on this planet. He makes it rise on both the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Simon, even Matthew, when he was a tax collector, a publican, a cheat, a traitor, even he could love people that loved him. Even he could be kind to people that loved him. And I'm telling you, Simon, you can be better than that. And then look at this last verse in verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect. We hate that word. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What's that word perfect? He is complete in the way that he deals with everyone. Sun rises on the just and the unjust, or on the good and the evil. It rains on the just and on the unjust. He's perfect. Be perfect in that way. Many times the world will disagree with our faith. They'll attack our viewpoints, because as a Christian, we hold some extreme viewpoints, don't we? That Jesus is the only way to heaven? That's an extreme viewpoint. You know what that does? Cuts out all the Muslims. Cuts out a big portion of this world population by saying that we believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so all of a sudden, we are looked at as we're extreme in that, and so people will hate that. But when we stoop to the level of the people we disagree with, we are losing our effectiveness for Christ. So even though we might hold some extreme viewpoints, we can't act as an extremist. Jesus took the zealot and taught him to love. Not compromise the truth, but to love. Here's what love would be. You're sitting in the car with someone that you love. They're driving. And you're heading down the road. And they're going fast. They're going 90 and a 35. Okay? 90 and a 35. Some of you are like, yeah, I do that every day. Okay. So they're driving 90 and a 35, and you look over and you see a cop way up there. Now, is love, you just go whatever you want, I don't want to cramp your style? Or would love say, slow down, there's a cop? Which one would love do? Love would say slow down, because they'll probably lose their license. They'll be in big trouble, 90 and a 35. That's a big ticket. Love says, I want to help you avoid the penalties. Slow down. Stop. Love would not sit there and go, well, you like to go fast. I don't want to cramp your style. And see, with this world, because we have the truth of God's word, not our truth, not our version of truth, because we have the clearly stated word of God as truth, we believe these things. Love will warn the world. And we have to learn how to do so without harming the message. And so Jesus taught his disciples not only what the message was, he taught them how to deliver the message. When Jesus sent Simon and the rest of the 12 out to preach the kingdom, he sent them out not just to preach the kingdom, he said, heal the sick, raise the dead. Here's what he did. He armed them with truth. They were not to preach any falsehood. They also were not to be worried about those who disagreed with them. They were to preach to whomever would listen. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, just a few chapters forward. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, it gives us the list of the 12 disciples. And Simon, he's called Simon the Canaanite there, same guy. He's one of these 12. Then Jesus sends them out two by two. And I think it would have been absolutely hilarious if he sent Simon with Matthew. Okay? Your left wing and your right wing. And just put them together and said, go preach the gospel. Okay? I think that would have been hilarious. And I think that's probably what happened, just because that's what I think. I have no proof. All right? That's just Thaddeus theology there. So he sends them out two by two. And here's what he tells them as he sends them out two by two. Mark chapter 10, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, verse 11, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until you go from there. Verse 12, and when you come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust from off your feet. Verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We live in a very politically divided time. So did they. Jesus sent people with strong opinions into communities. And here's what he said. Preach the kingdom. Preach the gospel. And as you go, those who listen, preach it to them. Those who won't, go find somebody else. Because we live in a very politically divided time, Satan knows that if he can keep us focused on issues that tear us apart, then at some point we as a nation will crumble, will implode. As a church, it is our responsibility to be the example. We will speak the truth and be wise as serpents. But we will also not seek to harm others. The greatest calling we have in life is to do the things that Jesus tells us to do. And so we will be gentle as doves. Jesus had a radical man who was socially aware and concerned. He was passionate about his ideas, willing to fight for what he believed. Jesus came and gave that man something that was truly worthy of those types of passions. He gave Simon new efforts and gave him a new way to focus. 2 points and we'll be done. Number one, the message was all about Jesus. The message was all about Jesus. Any who disagreed were not worthy of his effort. Any spoke against him were ignored, and then he would double his efforts elsewhere. We get too occupied by arguing with the ideals of others when they're not even engaging us in discourse. You know where we do this the most? Facebook. We'll put the meanest, harshest things on Facebook because we know that it's just out there. We rant, we rave, we ridicule, and we become ridiculous. So here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus. Our message. Okay, there are things that I believe strongly, that don't have anything to do with the gospel or with, they might come from my theology, but in a roundabout way. Whatever happened to saying, hey, I can disagree with you and we're going to be okay? We don't hear a lot of that today, do we? I mean, we hear a lot of James and John. Remember when we talked about James and John? This guy wasn't with us, so we told him he had to stop. Or they won't follow with this Jesus, so burn that city down. Jesus was like, whoa, put the brakes on, people. See, we get so caught up in things that aren't the message. Here's the message. Jesus died on the cross for all people. Because we are all sinners. And we all come to faith through him, not by ourselves. He gifts us with salvation. And when we believe in him, he gives us eternal life. We've done nothing to earn it. We've done nothing to keep it. He does it for us. And someday he's coming back. And he will claim this world as his own. And he will physically sit in a throne in Jerusalem and be king of the world. And so when we get distracted and our passions are something that pull away from those truths, sometimes our extremist look can actually hurt the cause of the gospel. So here's the second thing that Jesus said. The message was all Jesus. Here's the method. Wisdom and gentleness. Wisdom and gentleness. So here's how Jesus put it. Love the people. Even your enemies, right? Love the people. Not just the people you agree with. Love the people. I'm so glad that when I disagreed with Jesus, he still loved me. Because when I was a sinner, he died for me. And we all were in the same spot. None of us came to Jesus free from sin. We all came to Jesus in our sin. And he loved us in spite of our sin. He loved us because of our sin so that he could give himself for us. And so we should love the people. Secondly, lecture the principles. What are the principles? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Lecture the principles. We should love the homosexual. We don't love what they do. So what do? We teach them Christ. And as soon as we start to hate them, we've lost our ability to reach. We love the adulterer. Don't love what they do. We love the person. We love the murderer. We don't love the murder, but we love the murderer. Because we certainly love the gossip, and we certainly love the liar, because we all gossip and lie. And so when we go out and we're going to lecture something, let's lecture the principles, the truth, the things that are, let's keep the main thing the main thing. And as we lecture the principles, we have to leave the perverse. Because you know what? There are people that when we tell the truth, they hate the truth, and they have vitriol in their heart. They will spew venom at you because you speak the truth. And you know what you do? You leave the conversation. What did Jesus tell Simon the Zealot and all of the disciples? You go into a town, they won't listen to you. Leave! Here's what Proverbs says. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. Because you know what happens when we start to argue with a fool? We'll be just like them. We'll become foolish in our presentation when we stoop to what they're doing. So then what do? Linger with the positive. Jesus said, you go into a place where they'll listen, stay with them. Preach to them. Somebody wants to listen, preach to them. I used to work with a guy, his name was Joey. This guy was the most adversarial person toward the gospel. People from the college that I graduated from had worked there, and he was just so bitter towards anybody that claimed to be a Christian. He had ran all the guys off who had ever graduated from the college that I worked for and went to work there. He had ran them all off. Okay, this guy, he was mean. Okay, there's just no other way to put it. He was a mean man. And so when I started working there, he came up to me and he goes, you won't last a month. And I said, why not? He goes, because you believe in Jesus, don't you? I said, yes, I do. He said, well, when I'm done with you, you're either going to hate Jesus or you're going to quit this job. I said, you think you have a lot of power, don't you? And he said, you don't know me yet. And you know what? I just decided I was not going to argue with Joey. He'd come over to me and he'd start into me, and I would just, hey, Joey, you have your opinions? I know what God's word says. And I would just let it go. Well, there's a couple other guys. A guy named Jeremy, another guy named Ron. They were in the two bays next to me. And they were watching, and they were listening. And after I'd been there about 6 months, right before I was going away for the summer, and then I was going to come back again the next year, they both came up to me, and they go, man, why don't you ever argue with Joey? Everybody that's ever worked here before argued with Joey. And I said, and how long did they last? Oh, about a month. I said, he's not worth my time. They're like, that's not a very Christian thing to say. I said, it's the most Christian thing to say. And they said, well, you talk to us. I said, right, because you'll talk. And as soon as you don't want to, I won't. And they just kind of looked at me. Well, with Jeremy, he and his wife, they had Rachel and I over for dinner, and we spent some time with them, with Ron. I remember going to this Mexican restaurant. It was really expensive, and I felt terrible because he took the bill, and I'm like, no, don't do that, man. And we got to share the gospel with them. We got to talk to them. Because you know what? When someone is positive towards your, towards the gospel, linger with them. That's someone that might listen. Conversion may take place. It was about Christmas time. Joey came to my bay and he said, Terry, the boss wants to see you. So I go, well, what do I got to do? He said, jump in my truck. I'm going to drive you to him. So I jump in the truck. We're driving over to Terry's place. And he looks at me and he goes, Terry's going to invite you to pray for the meal for the company picnic or the company Christmas get together. He goes, we dance and we drink. Nobody from your school has ever gone to our company party. He goes, you better decline. I said, why should I decline? He said, because I don't want you talking about Jesus in your prayer. I said, well, you let me talk to Terry. So I go in, Terry, sure enough. Hey, Thaddeus, could you come pray for our company party? I said, I'd love to. Joey goes, oh, I told him that he shouldn't. And Terry's like, shut up, Joey. Yeah. So the whole way back to the shop, Joey's just lightning to me, trying to intimidate me. So we go to the Christmas party. I pray before the meal. I got to share the entire gospel. Longest prayer you've ever heard for a meal. You had no idea that Jesus' death fit into eating the dinner, but it did. And after that, every Friday when the weather was nice, they'd stay after work. They'd grill hot dogs or brats. We were in Wisconsin, a lot of brats, hamburgers once in a while. And they'd say, hey, Thad, before we eat, could you bless the food? And Joey, I started saying, all right, Joey, I'm going to pray in 3 minutes. Why don't you go find something else to do for 3 minutes? Because I'm going to pray with my guys. And with those who listened and were positive, I lingered. That's the method that Jesus gave to the disciples, including Simon the Zealot. Let's preach the message and let's use the method that Jesus gave. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it instructs us. And Lord, what you gave to the disciples was for our benefit so we could learn how you want us to give your gospel. I thank you for the message of salvation. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, I pray that right now in the quietness of this moment, they would just call out to you and say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you were buried and that you rose again from the grave. And I believe that you are the only way that I can be forgiven for my sin. I trust in you. Lord, if they would pray that now, your Spirit wants to save them. I pray, Lord, they would truly believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that, Lord Jesus, you are their salvation. Lord, I pray for the Christian this morning. Lord, there are a lot of good causes. Help us never to confuse a good cause with our Christianity. Help us to make sure we keep the main thing the main thing. And I pray that you'd help us with our methods. Help us not to lose our testimony because we yell and we scream with a fool and we become a fool ourselves. I pray, Lord, that we would be conscientious of your Spirit's leading. Those who are positive, help us to linger with them. Lord, those who are perverse towards the gospel, I pray that we would leave them. And as we do this, I pray that your kingdom would grow, that your word would spread. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing I Surrender All. And as we sing this, if you've never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, I'll be standing here at the front. I'd love to talk to you about it. And if God has spoken to your heart and you just need to do some business with him, I invite you to just come, kneel at the altar, do whatever God would have you to do. But let's stand together as we sing the song in closing.
All to Jesus.
God, to you we are grateful to surrender all, because we know that you are a God who is able to take all of our frailties and weakness, and you're able to help us be strong where you want us strong. For us to surrender all, Lord, it allows us to drop all of the things that have been holding us back from drawing closer in relationship to you. It allows us to live for you. So, Lord, as we've heard your word this morning, I pray that we would not be extremists in the wrong ways. I pray, Lord, that we would love your word and love people. I thank you, Lord, that you loved me. I thank you that you died for me. And even though I'm not worthy, every single day you love me. Lord, I pray that we would know that kind of relationship. And if anyone here doesn't, God, before they leave, help them to make sure that they have a right relationship with Jesus. Help us, Lord, in this world to go out and to love. Help us not to be haters of people. And so, God, as we go from here, I thank you that you give, freely give. And since we freely received, help us to freely dispense that love to others. So, Lord, to you, we bring honor and glory and praise. You are worthy of every high word, of every thoughtful thanks, of every precious praise that we can offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. The Lord bless you.